Last week, we talked about hope. And Wes, would you close those doors for me, please? Last week, we talked about hope. And I'm going to tell you that as we were talking about that particular subject, and Mike was standing up here and sharing with us what had been going on in his life, and we talked about faith and love and hope. And I told Mike, I said, it seemed like to me that when we got to the word hope, it was almost like we stuttered across that word, like we weren't really sure exactly what it was. And so this week, Monday, as I got ready to get started for today, I remembered that I had preached on hope before, but I couldn't remember what I'd said. So I was going to go back and look it up. But as I started to study Monday, it was like the Lord spoke to me and said, "Now let's just start from scratch." I said, "All right, we can do that." Isn't it funny, though, how sometimes you don't think about something, and then when it comes to your attention, it's kind of like you see it everywhere? There's a huge billboard in Monroe. Let me get my thing to where it works. Okay, it should be working. There we go. It's a huge billboard in Monroe. It's for a Second Harvest food bank. And it says more than a jar. In other words, if you're giving a can of food or a jar of food to Second Harvest, it's more than just a jar to the person who's hungry. Second Harvest is hope for them. But this is a huge billboard that's right up on Highway 74 there in Monroe. But they changed the word, of course, here to the word hope. And it's kind of amazing to me how when you think about something or hear something, all of a sudden you start to hear it everywhere. There's a story of a man that approached a Little League baseball game one afternoon, and he asked a boy what the score was. "It's 18-0, and we're behind." The man said, "I'll bet you're discouraged, aren't you?" The old boy said, "Why should I be discouraged? We hadn't even got up to bat yet." It's just all a matter of perspective, isn't it? I have had a period in my life where I felt hopeless. And it is a feeling I wouldn't wish off on my worst enemy. I know what it means to sit at night, cry yourself to sleep, and when you wake up, hate that you woke up, because it's so much easier to not be conscious than it is to be conscious. I know what it's like to wish that you were dead rather than alive. I know what it's like to sit and contemplate what it would be like to not be here anymore. I understand, maybe better than some and not as well as others in this room, what it means to be hopeless, to have a period of hopelessness in your life. But whether I understand it as well or better, I understand it well enough to know it is a terrible, terrible place to live. So Monday when I started working on this, it was about Wednesday when God gave me the new title, because I had already come up with a title for it, because I have to have a title in order to save it on my computer, but I went back and changed it. Today's message is entitled "The Slaughter Rule." Now, don't anybody holler out what it is, but in Little League Baseball, they have something called a slaughter rule. How many of you know what the slaughter rule is? There are four of us. Okay, that's about what I expected. And that's fine, because if I hadn't had little boys, I wouldn't know what the slaughter rule was either. But when you've got young children playing in athletics, and this is really more so in baseball than it is in the other sport, you can have inequity on a team. So that you can have one team of, let's say, 7 and 8 year olds who's a whole lot better than another team of 7 and 8 year olds. So in order to keep the really good team from slaughtering the not-so-good team, they have a rule. And here's how the rule goes. And I'm not sure I got it exactly right, but Coach Hall can probably tell me if I don't have it exactly right. But basically what happens is that the team that's at bat is limited to how many home runs they can have in that inning. And isn't it 6 or is it 5? Okay, 5. So if they get... the other team gets to come in and bat when one of two things happens. Either they get 3 outs or when the team at bat gets 5 home runs. Okay? So if the other team gets 5 home runs but the team out in the field's only got 1 out, they still switch. That's part A of the slaughter rule. Part B of the slaughter rule is it 4 innings?
10 after 4.
After 4 innings... if one team is 10 runs ahead of the other team, they call the game. Now, the reason in the slaughter rule in such a young age is to keep those younger children who are not maybe as talented or having a bad day or whatever from being killed, being slaughtered, but basically to keep them from being discouraged, depressed. You see what I'm saying? And so, in the younger children, they have something called a slaughter rule. Now, we had something just recently happen. I think it was in Tripp and Tim can probably help me with this, but it seemed like to me it was a girls' team in Texas. And I think it was a high school level team, but one team beat another team by like 80 points or something. Do you remember this happening just in the last 6 months? What is in basketball? Wasn't it high school and wasn't it girls? And one team beat another team by 80 points, and the coach on the winning team kept the starting players in the entire time and just told them, said, just run over them. And that coach lost their job over that. See? Now, we're not going to argue whether or not they should have lost their job, because I can already tell we'd have an argument in here, okay? So we're going to move on. The point is that when you get into high school, there is no slaughter rule. And when you get into college, there's no slaughter rule. And when you get into the pros, there's no slaughter rule. But to keep younger children from just throwing down the bat, throwing down the ball, never wanting to go out on the field again, they have something called a slaughter rule. Now, God has something called a slaughter rule. It's to keep us from throwing our bats down. It's to keep us from getting to the point where we are so discouraged that we don't ever want to get on the field again. And what keeps us on the field of play that we call life is something called hope. Are you with me? Okay. Webster defines hope as a desire of some good accompanied with at least a slight expectation of obtaining it, or a belief it is obtainable. Hope differs from wish and desire in this, that it implies some expectation of obtaining the good desired or the possibility of possessing it. You know, I would like to win $1 million in the North Carolina State Lottery. Now, I can have that wish and I can have that desire, but the fact that I won't buy a lottery ticket means I really don't have a reasonable expectation. So we can have something that we wish, we can have something that we desire that doesn't necessarily have its origin or its roots or its beginning in something that has some reasonableness to it. But hope differs from those two in that hope possesses some sense of reasonable expectation. Hope, therefore, always gives pleasure or joy, whereas wish and desire may produce or be accompanied with pain and anxiety. A second definition that Webster uses for the word hope is this: confidence in a future event. The highest degree of well-founded expectation of good as a hope that is founded on God's gracious promises, a spiritual sense. The third definition is the one that I really liked, and it goes like this: an opinion or belief not amounting to certainty, but grounded on substantial evidence. Hope is an opinion or a belief not amounting to certainty, but grounded on a substantial evidence. When life hurts and dreams fade, nothing helps like hope. Without hope, students get discouraged and they drop out of school. I'm never going to pass. The teachers don't like me. I'm not welcome here. I don't fit in. They lose their hope. They drop out of school. Without hope, athletic teams slump and keep losing. Without hope, addicts return to their habits. Married couples decide to divorce. Inventors, artists, entertainers, entrepreneurs all lose their creativity. Without hope, even preachers and strong Christians can struggle to press on. Because without that needed spark of hope, we're doomed to a darkness and to a despair. If you take hope away, our world is reduced to something between depression and despair. If you take our hope away, the world is reduced to something between depression and despair. But true hope is really hard to find. Why is that? Because real hope, true hope, is only found in God, and most people are not looking for it there. When we're trapped in a tunnel of misery, hope points to the light at the end. When we're overworked and exhausted, hope gives us fresh energy. When we're discouraged, hope lifts our spirits. When we are tempted to quit, it's hope that actually keeps us going. When we lose our way and confusion blurs our destination, hope dulls the edges of pain. When we struggle with crippling disease or a lingering illness, hope helps us preserve beyond the pain. When we fear the worst, hope brings reminder that God is still in control. When we must endure the consequences of a bad decision, hope fuels our recovery. When we find ourselves unemployed, hope tells us we still have a future. When we're forced to sit back and wait, hope gives us the patience to trust. When we feel rejected and abandoned, hope reminds us we're not alone and that we can make it. When we say our final farewell to someone that we love, it's hope in the life beyond the grave that helps us to get through our grief. All of us suffer with bouts of discouragement, doom, being disheartened, defeated, despair, whatever word you want to use. But God doesn't give us a false sense that everything's going to be perfect. You know, we give each other sometimes, not intentionally, I don't think, and not maliciously, I don't think, but, you know, sometimes just out of not knowing what else to say, we'll say things like, well, you know, everything's going to work out okay. We don't know that everything's going to work out okay. The Bible defines a lack of hope as fainting. The Bible defines a lack of hope as growing weary. And it addresses fainting and growing weary many, many times and tells us what to do. Because the Bible understands and God understands that in this sin-sick world in which we live, we will face times of hopelessness. And one of the reasons why we face times of hopelessness is because our hope, listen to me, the reason why we will face in life times of hopelessness is because our hope has enemies. Enemies. Enemy number one to hope is fatigue. Isn't it amazing how we lose our hope when we just get tired? And you know, it's funny how in the day in which we're living, we are suffering from a tired that if I sleep 6 hours, I don't feel any better. If I sleep 8 hours, I don't feel any better. If I sleep 10 hours, I don't feel any better. There's a fatigue that drains the life, tries to kill, and will destroy the hope that is within us. We're tired in our bodies. We're tired in our spirits. We're tired in our minds. We're tired of trying. We're just wore out on all the fronts. There are people who are not in church this morning because they're tired. Here and all over everywhere else. Now, I'm going to tell you what the misconception is in that, okay? The misconception in that is that I'm a body that has a spirit. When in reality, the truth is what I am is a spirit that resides within a body. And so consequently, then, when I feed my spirit, my body will change. But if I rest my body, it doesn't change my spirit. So I can be tired and fatigued of being at work, and I can take a day off from work. When I go back to work, I'm still just as tired of work as I was the day before I left. Why? Because my tiredness with my job, my tiredness with my life, my tiredness with my spouse, my tiredness with my next door neighbor, my tiredness here, my tiredness there, my tiredness has nothing to do with the tiredness in my body. It affects my body, yes. It affects my body, but my problems are all rooted and what's going on, what God is doing in my spirit. But there is a fatigue that seems to have set into our country, set into our lives, set into our church, set into our into individuals in our fellowship, to where we it's without Benadryl we wouldn't sleep at all, or something worse. As I get older, it is amazing to me how many people turn to chemicals just to be able to live. Just to be able to make it from one day to the next day. Some chemicals legal, some chemicals illegal. But how many have justified in their own mind, this is what I got to have to live. And what I stand to declare before you this morning is that that's all you need to live. That cross is all you need to live. There's a fatigue that attacks our hope and wears it down and wears it out. And many times what happens is as the fatigue sets in on us, we work harder because we're that much more frustrated to see that much less return on our work and our investment, which then leads us to that much more frustration. The second enemy to our hope, besides fatigue, is... and I'm going to have to admit a lot of my hope gets sucked out right here at this one. The second enemy is frustration. I can live getting frustrated in a quick second. But it's almost like we're living in a time and living in a world and going through a phase where We're gerbils on a wheel. And the harder we run, the more sawdust we kick up, but we don't ever seem to be going anywhere. And so what we do is we lay these best laid plans. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. And then it's going to get better. And we do this and this and this, and it doesn't get any better. Or we get one done and we go to two, and then somebody comes along and messes two up. And then we're frustrated with them, frustrated with ourselves, and sometimes we're just working along as hard as we can go, and we think everything's just hunky-dory, and then our cell phone rings. Or the mail lady runs. It's a lady where I live. Mail lady runs. And something just drops out of nowhere and just frustrates the hound out of us. And how many times do we say to ourselves, I am so frustrated. And it just sucks the life right out of our hope. One of the enemies of hope is fatigue. By the way, healthy sleep is 7 to 8 hours. Napoleon conquered the world sleeping 4 hours, and he died young. Okay? I understand that. Healthy sleep is 7 to 8 hours every night. We are fatigued. We are frustrated. The third enemy to our hope, I'm sorry, let me make sure. Oh, no, there was something else about frustration I wanted to mention to you. Frustration many times will lead to burnout. Some people think that burnout means they've been working too hard, but that's not true, because many people work hard and are never burned out. Burnout comes when we're working too hard at the wrong thing. Burnout comes when we're working too hard at the wrong thing or the wrong way at the right thing. I'm going to say that one more time. Burnout comes when we're working too hard at the wrong thing or the wrong way on the right thing. So you got preachers who are burning out every week. They're working at the right, just working at it the wrong way. And then we have people who are burning out every week because they are working at the wrong thing, the wrong way, or the right thing the wrong way, or the wrong thing the right way. Did I get all that mixed up good enough for you? Okay. So how hard we're working is not necessarily our frustration, and how hard we're working doesn't lead to burnout. What leads to burnout is when we're working too hard at the wrong thing or doing the right thing the wrong way. Number three. Anybody got a question at this point? Third enemy to our hope is failure. When you put fatigue and you put it in a bowl and mix it up and add a little frustration, it can lead us to a failure. We're tired. We're fed up. I just don't want to do it anymore. And what happens is that negative thoughts become negative talk, and negative talk is infectious. Negative thoughts become negative talk, and negative talk is infectious. The problem with negative talk is that it will poison your purpose. Negative talk will poison your purpose. When things go wrong, we're more prone to give ear to the enemy than we are to God. And when you give ear to the enemy, he will tell you that you're a failure. Now, hear me, and hear me good. I'm going to give everybody who's writing a chance to stop. Hear me good. Failure is an event, not a person. Failure is an event. I have had some events to happen in my life where I failed. Amen. But I am not a failure. I've had people sit in my office and tell me, I am a failure. No, you're not. You've had an event in your life at which you failed at. But failure is an event. Now, you can fail the failure event. How you do that? By repeating it. That answer was pretty simple once you heard it, wasn't it? Because the purpose in failure is not for you to become a failure, but for you to learn how to be a better person. And so we only fail in our failures when we fail to learn the lesson of our failures. There was a mouthful, wasn't it? They say it's a smart man who learns from his mistakes, but it's a really wise man who learns from the mistakes of others. A lot less pain. But we only fail in our failures when we fail to learn from our failures. Because I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. When we fail to learn from our failures, we destine ourselves to repeat that failure event again.
Amen.
That is the truth. So we get fatigued and we're frustrated and we have this failure event, and because of this event in our lives, and because we are so tired and so frustrated, can you see how the pot's starting to mix? And then, on top of all that, the devil loves to come and whisper in your ear and tell you how bad you are. The fourth enemy to our hope is fear. When you pile fear in on top of fatigue and frustration and failure, it can almost destroy you. When you pile fear in on top of fatigue, frustration, and failure, it can almost destroy you. So, what does God have to say? I mean, you know, that's the important part. What does God have to say? What God says about fatigue, one of the things, is can be found in Matthew 11. I'm going to read it from you from out of the Message. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. What a great line that is. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. What does God have to say about frustration? 1 Corinthians 15:58. With all this going for us, my dear friends, stand your ground. Don't hold back. Throw yourself into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for Him is ever a waste of time or a waste of effort. The Amplified says 1 Corinthians 15:58 this way: therefore, my beloved brethren, be firm and steadfast, immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord, always being superior, excelling, and doing more than enough in the service of the Lord, knowing and being continually aware that your labor in the Lord is not futile. What does God say about the subject of failure? In Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, and I know some of you are writing down, so let me give you a chance to write that down because I want you to hear this, okay? What does God say about failure? Jonah chapter 3, verse 1 says, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Selah. God doesn't stop speaking because we failed. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. It's interesting, as a matter of fact, if you'll go back and look at the first chapter of Jonah. Jonah starts off in this conversation with God. And God tells him what he wants him to do. And the Bible says that Jonah, from wherever he was, okay? The Bible says Jonah went down to the city, down to the port, down in the ship. Three downs. So he started up here, and he went down and down and down. But that wasn't as far down as he needed to go, because he got thrown overboard and went down some more. But any time, here's the point I'm driving at. Anytime you hear God and run, you're always headed down from where it was you just heard God. Anytime you don't run towards the voice, but run away from the voice, you're always headed down. You're never headed uphill away from God. And once you start that journey, how many of you know it's a lot easier to push a rock down a hill than it is to push a rock up a hill? Once you start that journey of running away from the voice, it's a whole lot easier to run away than it is to start running too. But isn't it amazing how when we're out on a ship and the big storm comes, we start looking then for stuff to throw over. We then start looking for excuses. Why are we in this mess that we find ourselves in? We start then pointing fingers at everybody else. You know, you're the blame for this. You're the blame for this. You're the blame for this. Take the focus off yourself and blame everybody and everything else. But what God wants to say to us in the midst of our failures is, I'm still speaking. The question is not, am I still speaking? The question is, are you still listening? And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. That's what God has to say about your, what God says about your failures. I've not stopped talking, you just stopped listening. What does God say about fear? You notice there's no verse there? That's because I want to tell you this. The Bible says, fear not, 366 times. There was not enough room to put 366 verses. There is one fear not verse for every day of the week, or every day of the year, and one extra verse for leap year. The Bible says, fear not, 366 times. So, what is God's slaughter rule? What comes into play to keep us from being blown out of the game of life? Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 15. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Verse 4, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. In other words, that we might be wise. In other words, that we might learn from others' failures rather than having to learn from our own. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through, number one, us not quitting, the NIV refers to it as endurance, so that through endurance. But notice it's not just the little red caboose theology of I can make it, I can make it, I can. Endurance has to have something else with it. The other ingredient to not being slaughtered in life by the enemy robbing, killing, and destroying our hope is the encouragement of Scriptures that we might have hope. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have. And notice the word there is not peace. The word is not joy. The word is not happiness. The word is not Cadillac. The word is not, you know, it's not bank account. It's not those things. What is the word there? The word is hope. Because the Holy Spirit, inspiring the writer of Romans, knew that this is how God keeps us from being slaughtered in this game called life. By not allowing the enemy to, with fear and frustration and fatigue and failure, to rob us of our hope. And how we corral our hope, and how we maintain our hope, and how we feed our hope is by, number one, endurance. Don't quit. Keep doing the walk. And, which I was never a good English student. I took English as a foreign language in school. But and is a conjunction. It means that what came before is attached to what's coming after it. Endurance and the encouragement of Scripture. Now, when I got to this point in studying this week, we could go 1,000 different directions. So instead of going, though, 1,000 different directions, I just want to take us to one place of encouragement of Scripture about hope. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians, looks like everybody's there, chapter 4. I'm going to do verses 6, 7, 8, 9, and then 10 through 18. Okay, you ready? We're going to read slow. You ready? For God said, let light shine out of darkness, made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now just look at that one verse. This is where our hope is. Our hope is that when we were in darkness, God made light to shine. The purpose behind the light was that we might find God. And how is it that we find God? We find God in the face of Jesus. Verse 7. But we have this treasure. What treasure? The treasure of knowing God in the face of Jesus in jars of clay, that's your body, to show that this all-surpassing power is indeed from God and not from us. So in other words, it's not that I found God, but it's that God found me. Because I was in darkness, and the hope that is in my life springs from the fact that when I was in darkness, God showed me His face by showing me the face of His Son Jesus. We are hard pressed on every side. But because of the treasure of God in the face of Christ, I'm not crushed. Yes, there are days when I feel very perplexed. But my perplexity does not lead me to despair. Yes, there are times I feel persecuted. But in the midst of that persecution, because I have a light that has shown me God's face in Jesus, I'm not abandoned. I feel struck down. But down does not mean destroyed. 14. Why? Why is it that I can be pressed on every side but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned? How is it that I can be struck down but not destroyed? Because we know that the one who raised Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us in His presence. All this is for my benefit. Verse 15. So that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Verse 16. Therefore, don't let fear, failure, frustration, and fatigue cause you to lose heart. Though outwardly, yes, we're wasting away. I'm getting wrinkles under my eyes. My hair's turning gray. I don't feel as good as I used to. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs the pressing that is on every side, the crushing that leads to a For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs the pressing that wants to crush me, the perplexity that wants to lead me to despair, the persecution that wants me to feel like I'm abandoned, and the striking that makes me want to feel that I've been destroyed. So, what is the answer to all of these things? We fix our eyes on what is, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen. We keep our hope by having our eyes fixed on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. Some of you may need to be reminded and encouraged with some words that you know very well but may have forgotten. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future, my life is worth living just because He lives. And for as great as that is, I don't think it's as great as this one. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All the other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on this, His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds. Because my anchor is behind the veil. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and my stay. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. Now, for those of you thinking to yourself, He forgot a verse. When He shall come, we fix our eyes on what not is seen. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found. dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other attempts at hope, all other attempts at hope are nothing more than sinking sand. God has a slaughter rule. He'll not let the enemy run the score up on you. I will caution you that you will run the score up on yourself. You will run the score up on yourself, and then you'll blame God. Well, God, I know you'll never put more on me than I'm able to handle. And God, I didn't put on you what you got. You will run the score up on yourself. But God will not let the enemy run the score up on you. He won't allow you to be so broken that all the king's horses can't put you back together again. Because our hope is built on nothing less than it is the cross of Calvary that sets me free. Let's pray. God, how we love you today. And Lord, we're grateful for the whirlwind that we're in. Because we know that wind is carrying us somewhere. Because we know that in this wind, there's a lesson to be learned. We know that in this wind, there's a pruning to be sheared. There's a pot to be made. And God, I put the wind in one hand. I put a vessel of honor in the other. I choose the vessel of honor every time. You do what you need to do for me to be a vessel of honor in your house. I thank you for your slaughter rule, where you don't let the enemy run the score up on me so high that I don't ever want to play again. I don't want to be in the game, and I don't want to go on. Today, O God, afresh and anew, I bow at your feet. I declare that your cross is enough. That is bigger than all my excuses, bigger than all my circumstances, that your cross is enough. And that it is in the righteousness of your Son Jesus that I stand. And thank you that you allow me to be on the rock. I cry out to you, O God. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. I don't care, God, if your theology's pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, no-trib. I don't care what your theology is. Just come. Because I don't care about the theology. All I care about is you. Take your church, that we may no longer see you through this glass darkly, but that we might see you face to face, that we might know, even as we are known. for the honor and for the glory of your Son Jesus, whose face lets us see who you are, O God. We bless you. In Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you.